Well, our passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 46. It says in your bulletin that we're going to be going through like verse 28 or something or further, but we're going to be looking together at Genesis chapter 46, starting in verse 28 and then going through chapter 47, verse 12. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 46, starting in verse 28. Hear God's word. He, that is Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before him, before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Jacob provided his father, his brothers, and all his household with food according to the number of their dependents. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's given to us by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Father, would you attend to your word this morning, that it may not return void, that it may accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish, that it would go forth with great power, penetrating our very flesh and bone. Would you write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our heart? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning from your word. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we finally arrive at the reunion of Jacob, Father Jacob, and his beloved son Joseph. Our study of Genesis has been building to this point for the past 10 chapters. We were introduced to Joseph and his father's favoritism and his coat of many colors all the way back in Genesis 37. When not only were we told that Joseph was his father's favorite, but it was back in chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit, stole his coat, sold him into slavery, covered the coat with blood, gave it to their dad, and let dad assume that Joseph was dead. So we said that last week this reunion between the father and the son is very much akin to a resurrection, a resurrected son. As far as Jacob knew, Joseph has been dead for almost 20 years, give or take. So if someone that you thought had been dead for 15 to 20 years suddenly shows back up, it would be a resurrection from the dead, figuratively speaking. And that's the way the Bible speaks of that sort of thing. Well, this morning, as we consider this text together, we're going to look at a joyous reunion. That's going to be verses 28 to 30. We're going to look at a wise protection or provision in 46:31 through the sixth verse of chapter 47. And then we're going to look at a life of sojourning in verses 7 to 12 of chapter 47. So look there again with me at the first couple verses of our passage in chapter 46, verse 28. He, that is Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph. Remember, they are making their way, their pilgrimage from the land of Canaan to Egypt. And that he, Jacob, sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are alive." This momentous reunion between a long-separated father and son is beautiful to read. And Jacob's words to his son at first sound a little strange. "So glad to see you. Let me die. Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." But we actually have a similar expression that we use here and now. We might not say that phrase exactly, "Now let me die, I have seen your face." But in our American vernacular, we often say, when we finally experience something that we had hoped for, we can say, "I can die a happy man. I can die because I've experienced this." In fact, a phrase that has completely worked itself into our cultural vocabulary is the phrase "bucket list." When you hear me say the phrase "bucket list," all of you instantly know what I'm talking about. But it's a sort of mental list that you've made of things that you'd like to do before you do what? Kick the bucket. That's why they call it a bucket list. It's a very recent phrase, actually. Nobody was saying it 100 years ago. None of you were saying anything 100 years ago. You weren't alive. But it's a very recent phrase. In fact, it was the 2007 Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman movie, Bucket List, that sort of introduced that phrase into our Western lexicon. But although the phrase "bucket list" is relatively new, the concept clearly isn't. It would seem that Jacob is saying, "Ever since I heard that you were alive, I've had one item on my bucket list, and that is to see your face, to hug your neck." We get a similar sentiment. "I can now die because this." We get a similar sentiment in Luke chapter 2 when Luke gives us the account of baby Jesus, his presentation in the temple, when Joseph and Mary bring him into the temple to present him and to offer a sacrifice. And Mary and Joseph took Jesus to present him, and there in the temple they encountered a man named Simeon, an old man. And here's what Luke chapter 2 tells us. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" What did God tell Simeon? He told him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what did Simeon say when he saw this Christ child? He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. This was the only thing on my bucket list. I wanted to see the consolation of Israel come, and I have seen it, and I can now die happy." But how will Joseph's family, his father and his brothers and their household fare in Egypt. Where will they settle? Well, if we've learned anything in the last nine or ten chapters, it is that Joseph is very wise. So in the time that he's been waiting for his father and his brothers to make their way to Egypt after their long journey from the land of Canaan, which would have taken a long time by foot and wagon to make their way there, he's had plenty of time to plan out the best scenario for his brothers and his father and all their entourage of where they can live and flourish in Egypt. So look there at verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now. But we and our both we and our fathers, in order that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Now, what does it mean when it says every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians? Did Egyptians have shepherds? I mean, they had livestock. They had to have had livestock. Of course they did. But they also had a caste system with a ranking order, and shepherds were at the very bottom of it. So they didn't even like their own shepherds. In other words, if Joseph's family of lowly shepherds rolled right into downtown Cairo, or wherever this is taking place, and they went into the gates of Pharaoh's palace, they may have indeed looked like the Beverly Hillbillies in their wagon. Remember that with Granny at the top? The couch? So Joseph knew that the Egyptians didn't highly value shepherds. And they definitely didn't esteem Hebrew people. So they had two strikes against them. But Joseph, who has served at Pharaoh's right hand for a number of years, now is being very wise and crafty without being dishonest. He's told them to stop and drop off all of their entourage and their flocks and herds in Goshen, which Joseph, as the sort of minister of agriculture, knows this is the best land. And then he just sends a contingent of five of his 11 brothers, into Pharaoh's presence. And he instructs his brothers, "Just tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds." It says he says this to them. Look, it says, "In order that they may dwell in the land of Goshen." He knows that Pharaoh, hearing that they are shepherds, will tell them to settle there. Drop all your stuff there and come to them. Why is that significant? First, it's the fat of the land. It is good pasture for Israel's flocks and herds to flourish. Second, it is rural. It is far away from the Egyptian people. Now, why does that matter? Well, because the people of God are going to grow in great number here. God is going to make them numerous in that sense. They are going to become a mighty nation while they are in this other nation. They'll eventually become so numerous that a later Pharaoh will consider them to be an enemy. But being in their own area, away from the more, you might say, urban parts of Egypt, will allow them to avoid being tainted by the pagan culture of the Egyptians. It will help them continue to live godly lives rather than being assimilated into the Egyptian culture, which is always the problem for God's people when they find themselves away from the promised land, is their propensity to assimilate themselves and be like the culture. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen for Christians these days? But by being in Goshen, not only will they have the fat of the land, not only will they be away from the bulk of the Egyptian people, they'll be able to maintain their own distinct identity, which Joseph knows is important. Well, let's consider now this next meeting that Joseph has put on Pharaoh's agenda for the day, and that is the meeting between Pharaoh and Joseph's father, Jacob. Look at chapter 47, starting in verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of your years of your life?" This is a very different presentation than when the five brothers met Pharaoh. This is an old, frail, rural dweller man, a shepherd being brought before the splendor of the powerful Pharaoh. In fact, it would seem to be that he has to be brought in by Joseph. You see that? He has to be helped to stand before Pharaoh. Look there at verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. That's not the way it talked about the brothers. And that makes sense. He has to bring this old man in. He has to stand him before the Pharaoh. And that makes sense because what are the first words out of Pharaoh's mouth? "How old are you?" What a greeting is that? Again, a very different conversation than he had with the brothers. "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Egyptians in that time considered 110 years to be a really full life. He says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers of their sojourning." Jacob's answer is, "I've lived 130 years, but that is short compared to the length of life that my fathers had." Verse 10, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses," another word for Goshen, "as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." There's something else significant in this interaction between Jacob and Pharaoh that we might otherwise miss. Look there at the end of verse 7. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." And again in verse 10. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now we might at first kind of speed past that. We say, "Bless you," when someone sneezes. So we kind of lightly use that idea. Or in the Bible Belt, maybe a store clerk will say, "Have a blessed day." But biblically speaking, the greater blesses the lesser. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7 when he talks about Abraham receiving a blessing from Melchizedek. Remember that? Hebrews tells, "It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior." Well, if that's true, and indeed it is, then what is Jacob, this old, frail, rural, impoverished at this point, right, man, communicating when he bestows a blessing on Pharaoh? He's telegraphing that his position as the patriarch of God's covenant people is superior to that of the Pharaoh, who was thought by his people to be divine. This shouldn't surprise us. What did God tell Abraham in Genesis 12, in our very first articulation of the Abrahamic covenant? "And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great," right? The God is going to bless you. "I will bless you and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing and will bless those who bless you or who honor you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Jacob here is extending God's blessing to Pharaoh because Pharaoh is honoring the people of God. When a later Pharaoh dishonors God's people, he will not be blessed. He will receive God's judgment and wrath. What did God tell Abraham on Mount Moriah after he was willing to sacrifice Jacob's father Isaac? He said, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashores, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you've obeyed my voice. Here is Jacob blessing Pharaoh and thus this other nation here. Beloved, what are we to make of this text? I mean, we can see here how God is providing for his people to grow here and to flourish here in this foreign land. But what encouragement is there here for us in Hot Springs in 2021? Jacob's story is in one sense not unlike our own. In fact, Jacob's story and the story of the people of God here in Genesis is pointing forward to a greater story that finds its fulfillment in a greater rescue. A truly resurrected son and a similar sojourning with a greater provision. I want us to notice how Jacob, in his answer to Pharaoh, refers to himself, refers to his life and the life of his fathers as one of sojourning or as a life of a pilgrim. We don't typically think of our lives these days as being one of pilgrims. We sort of relate pilgrims as being those people. If there were any American pilgrims, they were in the 15, 1600s and they had funny hats and buckles on their shoes. Right? We might have talked about pilgrims a couple weeks ago. They landed on Plymouth Rock. They had a meal with the Indians and they had lobster for Thanksgiving, which is bizarre. Those were the pilgrims. Those were the last pilgrims as far as we're concerned. We as Americans think that our pilgrim wanderings came to an end when we came here to America. Now that might be a very patriotic way to think as Americans, but we do well to think of ourselves as pilgrims, as sojourners. The people of God in the Old Testament didn't view that chunk of real estate in the Middle East as being their ultimate home. Rather, they saw it was a sort of picture or a placeholder for the real promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed, and when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for a different city, a city whose builder is God. In other words, Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. Isaac was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. Jacob is a sojourner. And all who are in Christ are also called to see themselves as sojourners, pilgrims who are longing for an eternal homeland. And we have access to that eternal homeland because we have a resurrected son who has taken our sins on himself, died in our place, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. And he tells us in John 14 that he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us, an eternal city. And in the book of Revelation, in the second to the last chapter, John is given a vision of that. Of the new heavens and the new earth coming down from heaven to us. What is it coming down from heaven? It's a city whose architect and builder is God. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, that is our eternal home. That is our promised land, a land without sin and a land without suffering, a land that we do not deserve, given to us by sheer grace. Until that day, whether we are living with plenty or with want, you and I are sojourners and pilgrims longing for that land. Setting our hopes on anything else will lead us to despair. May God give us the grace to look there, to look to that for hope. Not to your next promotion at work, not to the next election, but to Christ. Consider Paul's words to the church at Colossae. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We can look for that day with hope. We, the church, the spiritual Israel, can now die in peace because we have seen the resurrected Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and you show us in type and shadow how every word in the Old Testament is pointing forward to a greater Redeemer, to a greater rescue, to a greater promised land, to a greater Israel, to a greater resurrected Son, to a greater protection, to a greater provision. So, Father, would you, by your Spirit, help us to believe what we have heard from your word today? And would you, by your Spirit, prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.